Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable to you, Lord. And as we hear this message today, may we hear it as it speaks to our hearts individually. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today, the church calendar tells us that we are in the season of Lent, and the season of Lent begins on Ash Wednesday and lasts until Easter Sunday. And this year, we're taking a look every Sunday at the seven last words of Jesus as our message through this season. What we need to be reminded is when we say the seven last words, it's not individual words that were spoken by Jesus, but it was seven individual messages that Jesus spoke from the cross. And I have to believe that these were very important messages to Jesus for us to hear, because if I think that those words were spoken to us from the cross, and if I can understand what crucifixion means, as painful as it is to endure, that Jesus chose to say these words in the midst of that experience, that he really intended for us to hear the messages that he shared. 3 weeks ago, we began with the first message was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And certainly that was a message that was spoken to those who were at the cross that day, reminding them and us that we all do sin and that we stand in the need of forgiveness. Jesus knew that one of his primary purposes here on earth, his humanity and his divinity, was because of the sinfulness of humanity. And then the week after that, we took a look at another saying that reads, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, woman, here is your son. Then he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Scott preached that day and helped us to understand that the message is a loving act of Jesus. It was a loving act toward his mother to make sure that she was indeed taken care of and provided for in his absence. Just as Jesus does for each one of us, he takes care of us. Jesus also made sure that she was adopted into a new family. And when we accept Christ, we too are adopted into his family. Last week, we heard the words, today you will be in paradise with me. As Pastor Mike reminded us that these words were indeed spoken directly to the thief, one of the thieves who hung next to Jesus on the cross, the one who asked for forgiveness. And because of that confession and acceptance of Jesus, the thief was promised eternal life with Jesus Christ. And these words, again, are to remind us that when we receive Jesus Christ and we turn our lives to Christ, we too receive that kind of acceptance. Jesus faced the darkest hour as he was separated from his mother and his family, his disciples, and now for the very first time in his life, he felt separated from the Father, and there was a true darkness in his soul as he cried out to God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus had been nailed to the cross at 9 in the morning with crowds stirred up, and during the first hours, he had spoken a few words. But then there came that darkness, 3 hours of darkness from noon to 3 that culminated in a cosmic cry from Jesus. And during those 3 hours of darkness, nothing is recorded that he said until we have these words. And they were expressed as a scream, so deeply personal that they were expressed in an original language, Aramaic, that Jesus would have spoke. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have thou forsaken me? And I believe that it was important that we know that those words are recorded in his language of Aramaic, which he would have been very familiar with, because I believe that oftentimes persons who are bilingual, and when moments of desperation, something needs to be expressed verbally, probably what comes first is that mother, that native language that just sits inside of their soul. And so in Matthew 27, verse 46, we have it recorded. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? I reminded us several weeks ago, and I want to remind us again to think about who that crowd was. It's easy to think, oh, those were horrible people. And you know, if they were just Roman guards and thieves who hung beside him, we maybe could say they were horrible people, I suppose. But the people who were actually leading the charge and humiliating Jesus were actually the most pious people on the face of the planet at that time. They were what we would call today deeply committed Christians. They were deeply committed Jews. They were the priests. They were the scribes. Scribes, the ones who studied the scriptures, who interpreted them and copied the scriptures. These were the kind of people who went to seminary. These were the kind of people who completed 5 classes of disciple Bible study. And they were the ones who stood there and humiliated Jesus. And it wasn't enough that they just silenced Jesus. It wasn't enough that Jesus had to die the most horrible form of capital punishment ever invented or designed to prolong the pain as long as possible and to humiliate a man hanging there naked. They hung on the cross and slowly died of suffocation or asphyxiation. It wasn't enough. They had to dehumanize him as he was dying. They had to drive 1,000 daggers into his heart to convince him that he was utterly defeated and nothing that he had said in his life would go on beyond him, that he was a nobody. They were the most pious people doing these things, the priests and the scribes and the passerbyers going in and out of the city at that time. Who were those people? They had come to the city. They were the Jewish people who had come to celebrate the Passover. And they were people who also began to hurl comments at Jesus. I mean, these were the people who the night before had been eating the roasted lamb that they had offered in sacrifice to God. And they were telling their story how God had saved them from slavery in Egypt. And they had a cup for Elijah anticipating the coming of the Messiah. They drank that cup of hope, just hoping and praying for the coming of the Messiah. They were the ones who were spewing out hurtful and hateful words to make this man feel as small as possible. These were the people before who were singing psalms, Hallel psalms, such as the one in Psalm 106:1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. How do you sing praises of him like that? And then find the man whose worst crime was that he healed on the Sabbath or that he claimed to be God's Messiah. How do you do that? And what we want to say is, well, that was the first century Jews. They're not Christians like us. I mean, because we're Christians, we would never say anything hurtful about anybody. We would never treat anybody unkindly or evil as Christians. We know who Jesus is, and we always love him and make a priority in our lives in everything that we say and do. Right? Each of us is meant to see ourselves in the crowd. It starts when we're young, and it moves throughout our lives as we behave in similar ways as that earlier crowd. Do you see yourselves in the crowd? Do you ever take advantage of someone unfairly or not acknowledge Jesus in your life? And in that crowd, they heard, my God, why have you forsaken me? What lies in those words is more than just simple words, more than something I think we can just study and analyze. I think what we need to do is we need to pause and really understand the feeling that was a part of those words. It's like sometimes I don't think a commentator can report on some situations, some painful situations that they report on, because the words just don't seem to contain the real and full message. So I want us to really hear this cry again, not simply to understand, but to feel the reality that was at hand. And at the center of this for Jesus was his feeling forsaken. And forsaken means to feel abandoned, to withdraw companionship, protection, or support from somebody, to give up on them. That's what Jesus felt. It was loneliness, but it was more than loneliness. It was rejection, but it was more than rejection. It was the experience of ultimate and utter separation. And in this case, it was a separation that he chose. And he chose the separation because he chooses to love you. Maybe some of us can know what it feels like to be forsaken or rejected in our own earthly lives. Here's Jesus with humanity absolutely cursing at him and casting him from life. In Matthew 27, it describes those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God trust him, rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The ridicule that men gave to our Lord was symptomatic of a spiritual blindness that plagued their souls. None of the rulers of this age understand it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, is what Paul said to the church in Corinth. And then in Isaiah, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows when familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. In our scripture today, I think we see the most human side of Jesus in the Gospels. It's an emotion that we know intimately because each of us have been caught in this kind of feeling at one time or another. We can know that as Adam and Eve lived in the garden, we can know that before their sin, that they had this special kind of close relationship with Jesus. It was described as they spent time together and they walked in the garden and they talked together. But then they did that awful act of the first sin. And as a result, they were driven from the garden and punished. But the worst thing wasn't that Adam was now going to die or that he had to work with his hands. The worst thing was that now there was a distance in their relationship with God. To have known God in the way that they did and then have that taken away was devastating. And now just think for a moment as Jesus hung on that cross. And as he had felt God's presence in his entire life of 33 years, suddenly he no longer felt that. Throughout his ministry, he had known God to be with him. When they stripped and whipped him, God was with him. When they put the nails through his hand, God was with him. But when he was hung on the cross and carrying the sins of the world, it was then that he felt that separation. And why? And the answer to the why is because God is holy. And God can't be stained or touched by that which is unholy. And so the time that Jesus needed to take on that which is unholy, our sins, he needed to be separated from God. He was aware of this. Jesus wouldn't have been familiar with the Psalms as they had been written during his life. And in Psalm 22, what we hear is actually the words that Jesus chose to utter on the cross at this time. So I share with you verses 1 through 3. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. The psalmist helped to provide Jesus with those words to express what it felt like to be abandoned at that moment on the cross. But that psalm also has the message and the reminder in there that yet you are holy, that we are reminded that because God was holy, Jesus was experiencing this moment in his life as he hung on the cross. On the cross, Jesus became the worst of all sinners. In fact, he became the sin of all mankind. All the Hitlers, all the everything of the world, that's what he was and that's what he took on, separated from God. So he accomplished our forever being accepted and being adopted into his family. Peter wrote, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteousness for the unrighteousness, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." That's the answer to the cry of Christ. God the Father forsook his Son, then he might never have to forsake us now. Love bound Jesus to the cross. It wasn't the nails. It was a choice Jesus made, and it was choice for love. So now that this event has happened, what does it mean to us, and what can we do with this in our lives. The first thing I think that is probably most important, and that I think we hear clearly in the message, is that Jesus died for our sins. And so then we have a choice. You know, Jesus made a choice for us, went to the cross and suffered to give us something. We're being asked simply to make a choice to receive a gift, that there's not any of that pain that it costs us, but we're just simply asked to accept and receive a gift. And then second of all, what I think we take away from this experience is that paying attention to the example of Jesus during the darkest hours of his life. What we saw in Jesus is that he remained faithful and he hung on to God with both hands. Even though Jesus sensed that he had been forsaken, what did he do? He cried out to God and he hung on. And I think sometimes it's really easy to believe in God when life is smiling at you, but it's so much more difficult when life frowns at you. It's easy to believe in God when you're wearing silver slippers and the path is so smooth, isn't it? But it's so much more difficult to believe in God when your feet are blistery and the path is rocky. And sometimes life can be incredibly hard. And in the worst and darkest days and moments of our lives, what I think we need to remember is how Jesus hung on to God. And so I think even in the darkest moments of our own lives, I know often when I journey with many who are going through moments like this, I just say, just hang on. Just hang on to God throughout the entire experience. Whether you receive a news via a phone call or someone at your doorstep that informs you that your son or daughter was killed in an auto accident, just hang on. Receive news from a physician that there's no other treatment available, hang on. Words from your spouse that you're no longer loved and there's another one that is loved, hang on. Meeting with your boss that your services are no longer needed, hang on. Tragedies, you know, are recorded throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, King David, he's the one who wrote those words in the Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he felt this way because King Saul was pursuing and trying to kill him, and he had other enemies that were trying to kill him. So he wrote those words, and that's what he cried out at that moment. Similarly, with Job in the Old Testament, Job experienced many personal tragedies. He lost his farms, he lost his animals, he lost his children, he lost his wife, he lost absolutely everything. And he felt that God had abandoned him, deserted him, and he was angry with God, and even raged at God. Both of these men felt that God had left and deserted them. But Jesus hung on with both hands. And maybe it's you who needs to hear this today. Hang on with both hands. Or maybe you need to tell someone, you need to hang on with both hands. See, King David did, and he hung on with both hands. He cried out, then he hung on with both hands. Job certainly did. He cried out, but then he hung on with both hands. And Jesus certainly did. So when we have similar kinds of experiences, I believe that's the message that we receive from them, to do the same. And the third thing I hope we hear from this message is the words of Jesus on the cross, is that these words that we speak of today, those were not the last words of Jesus. The drama doesn't end with exhaustion, and it doesn't end with depression. Why have you forsaken me? Those are not the last words. Those are not the final words, and that's not the end of the story. King David, through that experience that he expressed in Psalm 22, he went on to write Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Job, who complained to God because he had lost all of his possessions, all of his family, everything. He railed against God in anger, but those were not his last words. His last words in his book are, I know that my Redeemer lives. So with Jesus, these words that we hear today, those are not his last words, because we always need to remember that Easter always trumps the crucifix. I love there's an inscription in a ghetto in Poland there since World War II that reads this way. I believe in the sun when it is not shining. I believe in the stars when he is silent. And I believe in God when I cannot hear him. Sacred moment when Jesus hung on the cross. Jesus reached across the chasm of eternity and paid in full with his blood and sacrifice a debt do us. And so today, as we close our time together, what I'd like us to do is to hear some of those words of that kind of experience of abandonment through Scripture. And I'd like us to share those in a responsive reading, because I want both of us to say these scriptures out loud as we experience that sense of abandonment. I'll read first as they're projected on the screen. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. How long, O Lord, will you ever forget? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Soul, why do stir within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, Savior. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, some of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Jesus hung on the cross, crucified, and the crowds taunted him. And Jesus expressed that feeling of forsakenness. It's not the final word. The crucifixion never has the final word. We look to Easter as the final word. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we do give you thanks and for the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the act that he took for on our behalf. And God, may we just ponder this message, realize it in our hearts, so that we may know you, accept you, and grow in you. In the name of Jesus, amen.